I want to think this morning of the subject matter that is addressed in the verse 13. For here the apostle addresses the matter of the Christian's need to think. How the Christian is to use their mind. It is a command from the Lord. A command of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today there is a disturbing lack of ability to think among God's people. Many seem reluctant or unwilling or unable to study and to analyze as God has commanded. There seems to be an inability to think. There is a readiness to believe anything and everything. A gullibility that is ready just to swallow anything that is presented that sounds good or that is spoken in the name of the Lord. There is a startling lack of ability to analyze and to exercise what the Bible calls spiritual discernment. Peter is urging God's people in this text, and we want to place ourselves under that command this morning, urging his people to gird up the loins of the mind and be sober. There is a call to think. There is a call to exercise the mind and to use the mind in spiritual matters. I think that it's true to say that among God's people there is a lack of discernment today. It's true generally, I think, even among the ungodly, that there is more and more a lack of an ability to study in an analytical fashion, to take a subject, to analyze it, to form logical views of that particular subject, and especially in spiritual things. There is an increasing lack of ability in the hearts and minds of men to think about spiritual things. Now, that's not a strange thing in the life of the ungodly. For the sinner is one who is blind to truth. And yet where the influence of the gospel has been strong in a society, even the ungodly are affected to a degree by that, and they will have some measure of discernment and knowledge about right and wrong and about the teaching of God's word. But because God's people have lost the ability to formulate clear thinking, scriptural thinking upon spiritual matters, then that has a corresponding effect upon the ungodly, upon society generally. It's no accident that today there is the increase of vices among the ungodly that hinder thought. It's part of that spreading veil of darkness that is increasing in the world today and will increase until the time of the end. You have the increased consumption of alcohol. And what does it do? It renders a man unable to think. It has that effect immediately. Even from the very first effect of alcohol in his system, it dulls the mind. And over the long term, it has a destructive effect upon man's ability to think and to reason. You have today the increased use of narcotics. You have the increased use of mind-altering drugs of one kind or another, legal or illegal. You have these things that are more commonly used that affect the ability of man to think. You have, too, the increasing philosophy of amusement. And I don't know whether you ever took time to stop and think of what amusement is. But quite literally, the word amusement means not thinking. A is the negative prefix, and to muse is to think. To amuse someone is to stop them thinking. You find that kind of philosophy abroad in the world today. The working week has got shorter because men need amusement. They need leisure time. They need time for their amusements. The churches of our land and around the world have embraced the philosophy of amusing the congregation, because really it's part of the great devilish plan to stop men thinking. But it's all contrary to the command of God's word. The Lord commands all men to think. And especially he commands his people to think. To become proficient in the use of the mind. To analyze, to study, and to inquire into spiritual things especially. It's tragic in any man where there is a limiting, deliberate or otherwise, a limiting of his ability to think and to understand what God has to say. But it's absolutely tragic in God's people. Here we are approaching the time of the end, seeing all around us developing what the Savior has warned of, those deceivers and delusions that would come prior to his return to earth. You have developing what Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy and the chapter 3. And the verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he goes on in the verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in the light of that statement, he goes on to say to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. But there are many of God's people, and they have no ability to think, no ability to discern. This is a delusion. This is one of the deceitful things that the Lord warned of in relation to the end time. And because they have abandoned the use of the mind in spiritual things, the use of the mind as God says we ought to use it, they're deceived, they're deluded, they're taken in, and follow all kinds of vain and foolish things. 1 John 4 and 1, you will remember, commands us to try the spirits. Not everything that claims to be spiritual is of God. We are to try, to test, to analyze the spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And yet you only have someone to suggest, oh, that was a spiritually uplifting time, and there's any number of Christians that are ready to embrace whatever uplifted them spiritually. But that's not necessarily of God. It could just as easily be of the devil. We are to try and to test and to examine the spirits. That requires a use of the mind. And so Peter, writing to these believers, urges them, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. It is the command of the Holy Ghost to do indeed as those Berean believers did, who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And the word translated search there has the idea in it of forensic activity with the mind of a lawyer, with a legal situation in mind. They're going to analyze and carefully look at every word and consider the nuances of the word, considering the meaning of the word, considering carefully in an analytical fashion, studying the word of God to see if the things that even Paul preached were in fact the truth. Here is a command from the Holy Ghost to think. How to think? To exercise the mind. It is a command to us especially as God's people to have a mind that is exercised and regulated at all times by the Scripture. I want us just to notice, first of all, the kind of thought that is commanded here. We will enlarge the scope of our study back to the verse 10, as I have already indicated. But let's begin in verse 13 and notice the kind of thought that the Holy Ghost commands His people to engage in. The picture in the text is clear. Gird up the loins of your mind. There's an illustration. And you will know if you're familiar with the language of Scripture that this is a picture of a man going to work. He's putting on the belt to restrain his flowing garments, the garments of the East that are in view here. He is restraining everything that would be a hindrance to him. He is putting on the belt. He is going to work. It is a picture of a man about to engage in labor, in physical work. Now the mind is to be so restrained. The mind is to be put to work. The mind is to be disciplined. The mind and thinking of the Christian is to be brought under restraint, and in that state of restraint to be put to work. Undoubtedly there is a connection between this statement and the words that you will know well, I'm sure, over in Ephesians chapter 6, where in the imagery of the Christian soldier, the child of God is to stand, having your loins girt about with truth. There you have not merely the image of work and of labor, but actually of the work of warfare. And there is a connection even in the language. It will be a battle that God is calling His people to hear. You're to gird up the loins of your mind. It will mean work. It will mean warfare. There will be a warring against the flesh. There will be a warring to shut out everything that would distract the mind. And there will be a tightening, a disciplining of the mind and of the thoughts to focus and to consider what God says we are to exercise our mind upon. The Christian is to be one who is known by a mind that is under restraint, a mind that is disciplined, the mind of the soldier, the mind of the laborer. That is how we are to be known. And yet today it is the case that in many of our lives there is not that restraint. There is a free-flowing, an undisciplined, unchanneled mind and thought. It just goes wherever it feels like going. That's not how the Christian's mind is to be. Your mind and mine is to be under restraint. There is a sense in which we believe in freedom of thought. But there is another sense in which thought is not free. The Christian cannot exercise freedom of thought, for there are certain things we are not to think. There are limitations and parameters beyond which we are not to go in our thinking. The ungodly man may content himself to engage in all kinds of hypothetical reasoning and all sorts of deductions that take him across the parameters and the boundaries that God has set as far as the subject matters and the ideas that we are to contemplate, but not the Christian. Your mind is to be under restraint. It is to be girded for work and girded for warfare. That's the kind of thought that the Lord commands us here. Then you'll see that the word in the verse 13 is that we are to be sober. That also governs the kind of thought that we are to exercise. And quite literally, the word used here does have the idea of being free from intoxication. We use it even today in that sense of a man who's sober. In other words, he's not drunk, he's not intoxicated. And that's the use of the word here. You are to keep a restraint upon your mind, and you are to keep your mind and your thinking free from intoxication. Speaking spiritually, there are two things in Scripture that we could draw attention to that intoxicate the mind and break down this discipline and break down this desire and ability to think as God has commanded. The pleasures of this world, symbolized even literally in the picture that is used here of the intoxicating liquor. You know how that is is often used as a picture and as a symbol of the pleasures of the flesh in the world. The drunkenness, the drinking of that which intoxicates, that which liberates man from inhibitions and even from the rules and laws of society. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to his old sinful nature. And there is a sense in which the Christian is to be free from that intoxication. We are not to allow our mind to come under the influence of the intoxicating pleasures of the flesh. We are not to so give ourselves to the pursuit of the things of time and of earth and of the pleasures and interests and inclinations of the body that our mind becomes affected and the girdle is taken off the mind and it becomes unrestrained and useless for work and for warfare. There is one intoxicating influence that sadly many of God's people submit themselves to in this age, where pleasure and worldliness have intoxicated them. They're not able to think. They're not able to exercise the mind here as a laborer or as a soldier in the cause of God. They're drunk with the pleasures of the world. The command here infers we are to abstain from those things. We cannot involve ourselves in those things if we are to think as God would have us to think. So many Christians have lost their ability to analyze, to discern, and to think because they've gone into the world. You go into the world and you begin to act like the world and live like the world. You'll think like the world. We are to have the mind of Christ and not the mind of the world. We are to be conformed, or we are not to be conformed to this world or to this age. Rather, we are to be transformed. Our mind, as Paul put it there in that text in Romans 12, where he says you're not to be conformed to the world, he says your mind is to be renewed. You'd be transformed in the image of Christ. But then there's another matter that is presented in Scripture as that which is intoxicating and renders men into a drunken stupor as far as the mind is concerned. You'll find it referred to, for instance, in the book of the Revelation in the chapter 17. And that chapter deals with the mystery of iniquity, a religious system developing upon the earth until it reaches that point where it's described in Revelation 17 as the great harlot church. It's a system that is already developing. I believe it is yet to see its full and final manifestation, but it's already developing. And we read in the verse 2, with whom, this is with the harlot, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now when it speaks here of this fornication, it is speaking in spiritual terms of the idolatry and the unscriptural doctrines, teachings and practices that are promoted by this harlot system. Now, this wine is freely available today. It's available in liberal churches. It's available in ecumenical churches. It's available in everything that is tinged with apostasy, where there is a departure from God's word and a departure from the practices of true worship. There you have served up the wine of the harlot's fornication. And you'll see here, and John is especially referring to this, to the time when this harlot system reaches the fullness of her influence and of her power. And he says, with whom the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. They've been taken in. They have been stupefied. They have embraced without question the doctrines and the teaching of this evil anti-Christian system. The child of God is to keep themselves free from that. We are to see to it that we preserve ourselves from the intoxicating fumes of false teaching, the false church, false doctrine, ungodly practices in worship. Those things should be avoided by anyone who wants to be able to think clearly about the things of God. You want to be able to think clearly, properly and rightly about what God has to say, you've got to keep your distance from the intoxicating influences of the false teaching of the harlot church. Many of God's people have been caught and have inhaled those fumes. That's what happens. The Christian who is quite happy to go along with something that once they believed to be an error. You have Christians now caught up in charismatic practices that 5, 10 years ago would have denounced those things as being unscriptural. What happened? They got too close and they were intoxicated. They stopped thinking. Began to open their mind to other ideas. The fumes of that error and of that false teaching loosened the girdle of their mind, the girdle of truth that had kept their mind restrained, loosened, and they became open to receive these other things. That's the kind of terminology we find frequently today. You have to be open to these kind of changes and developments. No. The Christian is to be one who keeps a girdle, the girdle of truth upon his mind. He's to think soberly. Then we have the example of the prophets. In the verse 10 through 12, this is part of Peter's instruction to these believers on how they're to think, because the connection is obvious in the verse 13 with the word wherefore. He's arguing directly from the example of the prophets. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And we have in the verse 10 to 12 the activity of the prophets as far as the exercise of their mind was concerned. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Here is the thinking of the prophets. Peter has especially in view those inspired men who were, in actual fact, the authors of Scripture. The use of the mind that he sets out now by way of example, and which he is urging upon us in the verse 13, will bring us to the Scriptures. Will bring us to the inspired written word of God, as it brought these men. Now these were mighty men of God. They were the inspired prophets of God. And yet the use of the mind that Peter is urging is seen in them. It brought them to the written word of God. Even though they were men who knew God, we can say, in a unique way, their use of the mind brought them to the Scriptures. Not to analyze their own thinking or their own experiences with God, which were majestic and tremendous. Not to analyze their experience in the Holy Ghost, which was unique indeed. But to analyze what they had written. To analyze the written Word of God. That's where the focus of the Christian's mind should be. We are told that with the Word of God before them, the written inspired Scriptures, Verse 10 tells us that they inquired, that they searched diligently, that they were searching. Verse 11. So there you have three terms, two of them very closely related. For searching diligently and searching come from the same root word, one's just a little stronger form than the other. They searched and they inquired. The word inquired, again, has a legal element in its meaning. You'll find in Luke 11 and 50, it's actually used of God making investigation for blood. Investigating, searching out the blood of all the slain, of his slain people upon the earth. It's an investigative, analytical, serious thought, focused upon the scriptures of truth. And as they bent their minds to look at the scriptures, what did they look for? They looked especially at the twofold theme of all of Scripture. If you were to ask, what is the Bible about? Here is an answer to that question. Verse 11. The Spirit of Christ, in authoring the Scripture, testified the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There you have what all of Scripture is about, the sufferings and the glory of Christ. That's what these men inquired into. They looked into the Word of God, investigating these themes, and searching, we are told particularly, what the Spirit meant. What the Scriptures meant when they spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what it means in verse 11. Searching what? Searching what the Spirit signified when it testified the sufferings of Christ. And then we are told also that they searched what manner of time, or searching for the timing of the events when these matters about Christ would be fulfilled. This is the use of the mind. Disciplined thought into what the Scriptures are about, particularly looking for the sufferings and the glory of Christ, and this is an important thing, especially in our own day, the timing of the fulfillment of the events that the Scriptures speak about in relation to the suffering and the glory of Christ. Now these men, you will see in verse 11, studied the Word of God. Using their mind, their thinking was regulated by Scripture, but particularly to the fore in their thinking was the truth, this is the word of the Spirit of Christ. Peter draws that point out when he refers to that in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did testify. That's the Holy Ghost. So these men, exercising their mind, focusing upon Scripture, studying the Word of God, looking for Christ, looking for His sufferings, looking for His glory, they recognized that the subject material that we are studying is the product of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, these men would have exercised their mind with the truth that Paul was later to express. But nonetheless, these men would have been very aware of this truth as they studied. The truth that Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 2 and the verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Ghost, for the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things. The man who would learn anything from the words of the Holy Ghost must have the Holy Ghost, must have the aid of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul means when he says, he that is spiritual judgeth, or literally discerneth, all things. And in that word, judgeth or discerneth, again you have the idea of legal analysis. He is able to evaluate. He is able to understand. He is able to analyze what God says as he has the Spirit. Now this is the kind of thinking then that the apostle is urging upon us here. We are to think like the prophets. We are to use our mind like the prophets. Men who under the influence of the Holy Ghost wrote the word and then with the guidance of the Spirit investigated the word in order that they might see Christ looking upon his suffering and upon his glory. But then we have another example in the portion in the verse 12. The final statement of verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into, because the angels think about these things. And the reference to the angels here just indicates to us that here is what it means to have a heavenly mind. Here is what it means to have a holy mind. For here are the unfallen angels of God engaged in the service of God with perfect obedience, obeying the commands of God, and we're to have that mind. The angels make the revelation of Christ given in Scripture the object of their minds. These are things that the angels desire to look into, or they love to look into. They delight to look into. Now, in the light of what the prophets did, in the light of what the angels do, Peter says, you gird up the minds of your loins and be sober. Because, dear Christian, you have a far higher calling than the angels. God has raised us to a higher state than the angels. By his grace, we are seated even now in Christ. We are seated with God at the throne of, on the throne of God. No angel occupies that place. It's true, for a little while we must occupy a lower station here upon the earth as far as our physical, natural condition is concerned. But in Christ, the redeemed of God have a status higher than the angels. Now, if the angels think like this, how much more should you and I? If the angels make this the focus of their attention and their desire and their delight, even though they have no personal interest in these things, because the angels have no part in the redemption of Christ that Peter is speaking of here, but you do if you're a Christian today. You do. You should delight in it. You should desire to make this the object of your thought. This is the kind of thinking then that the apostle is urging us to engage in. Why is such thought commanded to us? Why is it that Peter says to God's people, you gird up the minds of your loins and you think and you concentrate and you study carefully what God has said? Let me suggest to you a couple of reasons why he makes this particular exhortation. It is because the inspired writings of the Old Testament prophets are relevant to the New Testament believer. In verse 12, he says that these men, as these Old Testament writers, as they wrote, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. They wrote the words for us. They wrote the words for you and for me. Peter's writing to New Testament believers, and he's saying when the old prophets wrote those books, they wrote them for you. They wrote them for you. There was a message in those books for you. It wasn't for them. Oh, there was a message for them at the time. But specifically, there was a message there that wasn't for them. It was reaching forward to the New Testament age, because it spoke of the sufferings and the glory of Christ that you'd follow. So when these men wrote, they wrote for you. Now that's a reason for you to think about what they wrote and to act as they did. In verse 24 and 25, you have an Old Testament quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Let's just take verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. These men inquired into salvation, we are told, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They investigated the matter of salvation. Which salvation? Why? The one he refers to in verse 9, the present experience of these New Testament believers who trusted Christ. So their present experience as a saved sinner resting in Christ. Your present circumstance, if you're saved today, was written about by the Old Testament prophets. So therefore, what they wrote, what they studied, we too must make the object of concentrated, disciplined study. For another reason, because not only was what the prophets wrote about relevant to us, but what they wrote about has been repeated by the Holy Ghost-filled preaching of the apostles, as Peter makes clear in verse 12. Not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Or let's just read that as the words. They wrote the words. They studied the words. What words? Why, the very same words that have now been reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Primarily the apostolic band is in view here. And the message of the prophets has been repeated by the apostles. Wherefore, gird up the mind of your loin, or the loins of your mind, and be sober. The two testaments of Scripture, this is one of the things that Peter is emphasizing, the two testaments of Scripture are to be studied carefully by God's people today. I need to move on and just say that here's another reason why he urges this kind of study. Because the glorious themes of Scripture cannot be known without such study. Look at the word revealed in verse 12. Or let's think of it as revelation. There was a revelation that occurred when these men studied the word that they wrote. In one sense, they were familiar with the words. After all, they had been inspired by the Holy Ghost to actually write, consciously write down the Word of God. So they were familiar as far as the words, the letters, the grammar, and everything else was concerned. They wrote the words. They knew what the words meant at that intellectual level. But there was a revelation took place as they studied them. Now you might well know that the word revelation in Scripture has the picture in it of removing the veil. Things that were formerly covered, things that were dark, things that were hidden, are revealed. That's the significance of the title of John's final vision. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revealing Christ. He's hidden, he's covered, but he's revealed in that vision, especially in relation to the times of the end. Here is a revelation that takes place as they study. There was so much they would have missed, even though they wrote the word down letter by letter under the teaching of the Holy Ghost, they would have missed the sufferings, the glory of Christ. They would have missed so much of the themes of Scripture had it not been revealed to them in the course of their study. That's why you and I must think as God commands us to think. Because we will miss out on what this book has to say about the suffering and glory of Christ unless we think as he has commanded. I'm going to close just by a quick reference in the context to the products of this kind of thought. Holiness and hope. Those are the two things that come from a girding up of the loins of the mind. Hope to the end. Hope for the Christian is not some fond idea. It is a confidence. It is an assurance. A confident expectation of something. And what is it? It's glory. As we bring our minds under the regulation of God's word, as we place upon them the girdle of truth and think as God has commanded us to think, there will be an assurance, a confidence formed in our soul, because we will see the sufferings of Christ. We will see that His suffering secured my salvation, secured it absolutely. We will see the glory that shall follow. And even in the two terms that are used here, there is the inference of the absolute and complete success of Jesus' suffering. He suffered and glory followed. Well, the glory couldn't follow if the suffering hadn't accomplished pardon and justification and forgiveness. Confidence, assurance of salvation and of a good standing with God comes from this right use of the mind. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you. Notice that, it's the written word. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Why do many Christians today not have any confidence or of assurance of being in glory? They hope they'll be there. If you get them on a good day, they're jolly and talking all enthusiastically about heaven, but at the depths of their heart they have no confidence of being there. Why? Because they haven't even thought about the written word, never mind studied it. Their romantic persuasion of being in heaven is maybe related to some kind of a spiritual experience, how they felt, what they did, what they said, nothing to do with the written word. Well, that's a false assurance. That's false confidence. Here is how we may have what Peter describes as hoping to the end for the glory, for the grace that is to be brought unto you. The grace of glorification, where God's grace takes this vile body and makes it like Christ's and perfectly conforms me to Him. That is the confident expectation of those who think as God would have them to think. Holiness, verse 14 to 16. Two sides of holiness. Not being conformed to the world. Don't fashion yourselves. Notice the word ignorance there. Not fashioning yourselves according to the lusts of the world, like you did in your ignorant state. That's what you used to be, ignorance. But now, no, there's the use of the mind. There's knowledge. There's a mind that's regulated and governed by God's word, and therefore that will produce holiness in that it will separate us from the world. It will also make us like the Lord. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. And all manner of conversation. Don't miss the significance of verse 16. Because it is written. Because it is written. Holiness is the product of a careful consideration of the written word of God. That's how you're to exercise your mind. Is your mind today one that is under discipline, engaged in the work and warfare of a consideration of this book? Because from that flows a holy life. From that flows a confidence of heaven. You're not studying the Word if you're not bringing your mind to bear upon the Word. Do not have these things. Oh, that the Lord would give us minds that are girded with truth and ready for the labor of study. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake.